Let me pray as we open up into Deuteronomy. Father, Lord, just ask especially for your wisdom today as we dive into a book that is so ancient and to a culture so different to ours, Lord. May we hear from you. May you open our minds and our hearts that we may be challenged as to how it is that we follow you and to call you our God. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, it's always hard to say goodbyes, isn't it? Especially between friends who, you know, may have spent a long time being together when you're at school, especially for those year 12s who have just said bye to people that they've been spending so much time in over the last 6 years to study together, to play together, recess, lunch, all this time together. Many of you in year 12s who've had to wonder whether you'd see them ever again. What do you say in those moments? Oh, you know, we'll catch up, we'll keep in touch, you know, we'll find a time to hang out. But in the back of your mind, you know, most of these people you probably never see again. How do you end these relationships well? Or if high school was a bit too long for you, as it was for me, maybe. What is it like finishing up at a job? How to say goodbye when you know that time is coming to an end? Hopefully that time of an end is by your choice and you get a chance to say goodbye properly. I remember those team lunches that you'd have on Fridays on the last day. You have some farewell speeches. Everyone says all these nice things about this person. And then in turn, the last person, you know, to say something would be that person leaving. And they'll in turn say some really like trite platitudes and be like, you know, thank you for the opportunities that you've given me. I will really enjoy the time together. I'm really going to miss you all. And, you know, thank you for all your support and stuff. And you try to end that relationship as well as you can, so that the memories that you've had together will be positive and going forward, you'll be thought of as thought fondly. And for me, it's still a couple of colleagues that because we've ended those relationships well, we still try to catch up every once in a while. But of course, sometimes those goodbyes doesn't end very well. Things can end up very different. I remember there was one person in my old team back in the days in the finance, and one of the guy handed in his resignation. And normally you get that 4 weeks period of notice where they, you know, have to hand over and train someone else to do their job. And it's always an awkward period because everyone's kind of know that that person's leaving, but you're still kind of just running towards the end. But as the weeks go by, this person, it was noticeable that, I'm going to say he, is getting less and less engaged. In the very last 2 weeks, he was coming in later and later. First, it was 9:30, 10, 10:30. And then lunches got a bit longer, and he would just start disappearing in the middle of the day the very last week. And he'd start leaving at 3 or 4, 8 p.m. in the afternoon. And we tried to organize a lunch for him on that very last day, and he didn't want to. And on the last day, he just disappeared midway through the day and didn't even say bye. And as the last week went on, you know, people could tell him he was just YouTubing at his desk and just mucking around, not doing anything. And it's just, the care was just not there anymore. It left such a sour taste with everyone in the team's, you know, mouth that a month later, actually, when me and another colleague got a call to give a work reference for him looking for a new job, it was really hard to give him a good or strong recommendation for him. Of course, we try to be as neutral as we can and, you know, say he did his job and all that stuff, but ending a relationship well is so important. And this was something that we talked about a lot in ministry as well, for pastors to consider very carefully when they do finish up in their role. And, you know, I'm not talking about me, you know, but the general concept of it. Ending such a pivotal transition in a time at a church was an important teachable moment. Highly memorable, and better or worse, it is highly impactful for the people that he serves. And so today, as a start of the Deuteronomy book, it makes an important transition time for Moses and for Israel, because the time for them is coming to an end. On one hand, it is the end of Moses' life. He knows that his time with them is coming to an end, and after leading the Israelites for 40 years, it's time to hand over to Joshua. And on the other hand, it is the end of Israel's time of wandering. The time of that generation being spent wandering and walking through the wilderness because of the rebellion against God. That time is coming to an end as well. And now they stand just outside the promised land across the Jordan, looking in to the land, wondering what is the next chapter going to hold for this people. You can imagine the conflicting and confusing emotions that are going through the minds of the Israelites and the Moses. For the Israelites, this new generation that have now grown up in the wilderness, many of which would not have lived through or even remember the time of the Exodus. And now they're told that they're about to cross over this river and to take over a land that is occupied by, you know, who their parents told them are giants holding this land. Or for Moses, who we've seen from the beginning of Exodus, who began his long journey with God and this people as essentially a murderer who had to run away from Egypt, who reluctantly agreed to lead God's people and to confront the Pharaoh. Now his leadership of Israel is coming to an end. A people who he has essentially ministered for 40 years is coming to an end. How will Moses now finish up his time as Israel's leader? How will he try to end well and prepare Israel for the next chapter in their story with God? And this is what Deuteronomy is essentially about. Deuteronomy comes from the Greek word of the, in the Latin translation of the Greek word, deuteros and nomos, which is essentially second law. And if you have ever read through Deuteronomy before, you'll notice that it actually is very familiar when you read through it. A lot of echoes to the end of Exodus and the whole of Leviticus. But yet, as we'll see next week, as familiar as it may be with reading through this second law, it is deliberately not exactly the same. The whole book of Deuteronomy consists of essentially what is a series of sermons by Moses, his last words to his people. While Genesis, on the other side of the Torah, covers over multiple generations of Israel's history, Deuteronomy essentially focuses on what is probably a day of preaching by Moses to his people, and then is collated by a narrator into broadly three sections, chapters 1 to 11, that we'll, you know, pretty briefly look at today, 12 to 26 next week, and then in a few weeks' time after youth service, we'll spend a couple of weeks looking at that last, how the Pentateuch or the Torah ends. So Deuteronomy, on the other side of Genesis, as we return to this picture time and time again, you'll see that there are definite points of echoes all the way back to Genesis, how the two books are meant to mirror each other as the book comes to an end. And the beginning of this book does just that. The narrator says, "These are the words of Moses spoke to all of Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan." He sets the scene that they're about to enter into the promised land. And funnily enough, if you have an NIV translation, you get this little bracket. It's a bit of an interpretation by those who put together the NIV version. It's like a little whisper and says, it takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. Horeb is Sinai, and Kadesh Barnea is right here. So he whispers to all those people reading and hearing this later on, it should have taken 11 days to go from here and here. But then in verse 3, he goes straight to in the 40th year. It's like he's saying something went very, very wrong, like a little jab under the ribs saying a trip that should have taken 11 days has taken them 40 years. On the plains of Moab, which is where they are now, right here, they are now confronted with the same things that their parents did 38 or 40 years ago. Back at Kadesh Barnea, when the spies were sent out into the promised land, where they saw and reported back the reports of the giants in the promised land, and because of their fears, they refused to go in. That generation's rebellion led them into their wandering of 40 years in that desert. On the plains of Moab, now up north, I wonder what you would say if you were in Moses' shoes. As you're about to tell them to go into the promised land with Joshua, maybe some advice for the future, some battle plans of how to take over from these giants, maybe some platitudes to thank them for the opportunity for the last 40 years that, you know, he's learnt a lot from them. Maybe he'll miss them. So the good pastor that Moses is to his people, he doesn't try to, just smooth over the situation. He makes use of this last opportunity with his people. He uses this transition to remind them of their failures. Things that people would have probably wanted to sweep under the carpet. See, back in Kadesh Barnea, 38 years ago, when Moses first sent the spies out to scout the land, when they returned, this is a report. The report they gave was so scary that they were unwilling to go up. They rebelled against the command of the Lord of their God, and they grumbled in the tents. The reports of the giants fed into their fears and led them to mistrust against God. And as a result, the previous generation, the parents, were excluded from entering into the promised land. See, Moses doesn't hide this history from this new generation growing up. Instead, he reminds them of it. See, it may have been a past that, you know, have led Israel to a lot of pain and suffering. Sort of a national shame that they probably wouldn't want to talk about too much. A past full of regrets and mistakes, disgrace from their rejections of Yahweh who chose them and saved them. A past that they probably want to let this disappear into the times of history. Too shameful to recall to themselves or let alone share with their children. But here, the very first things in the next chapters, it says, Moses says, don't you forget it. Don't you forget these mistakes your parents made. Before I leave you, let me recall all the failures of your people. Because as disappointing as all that was, it was a part of their story with God. It has led them to where they are now and to learn from their mistakes in their collective pasts. Because this next generation, now looking across the Jordan into the promised land as well, once again, they are confronted by the same decision that the parents had to make down south in Kadesh Barnea. Will they trust Yahweh and follow Joshua into the land that God has promised to their forefathers? Will they believe, as their fathers did it, that God is going to hand the giants over to them and defeat the enemies for them? Or will they, like their parents, in fear again, turn away from Yahweh and hide from the promises that God has given them? So like the Israelites, we all have these histories that we would rather not recall in our lives, whether privately or even publicly. So even if you're a believer today, there were times that you too chose to reject God and his invitation, times we fought against him and wrestled from him, things we wouldn't want to share with other people, let alone recall to ourselves. We too stood at Kadesh Barnea due to pride or fear and said no to trusting him. Or we turned around and went our own way. And to the various extents that we'd rather not remember, you know, we want to delete those things and just take them away. Since we'd rather forget because of the guilt and the regrets it conjures up. But if Moses was able to recall the histories of their people to them, the most shameful things that they have done in rejecting Yahweh who chose them, our histories, including the regrets and the mistakes, are there to be a part of us. They are the sins that we have committed that God has sent his son to die for. They are the reasons that we need Jesus in our life. Like the Israelites, it is the past that reminds us of the consequences of rejecting God, of the consequences of choosing our own way instead of God's. We take responsibilities of that past as sinners, and knowing that we desperately need the saving grace of God. See, our past reminds us that what it is that we have been saved from. And as much as we may suffer from the consequences of our sins, we are not defined by it, just as the Israelites were not defined by the sins of their past. They too now can make that decision to cross the Jordan into the promised land. For them in this generation, they have a new life and a new choice. For us in Christ, we have a new life. And for the Israelites, despite the bad that was in their past, Moses made sure to remind them that there was also immense good. See, verse 4, Israel's victories were not random parts of what Mandy read for us before, those difficult defeats of the kings of the Amorites and Bashan. After Israel's refusal, they continued on to have a life with God. Moses' speech in Deuteronomy comes after the defeat of these two kings, which actually came after the refusals to go into the promised land. The narrator here is deliberately juxtaposing or comparing their disobedience and what happened in the wanderings to what would happen if they obey and trust God, the victories that came with the continual obedience to God's promises. See, these first movements of chapter 1 to 11 reminded them of their past so that they will learn from it, but also is an impassionate plea for them to make the right decisions again. To see what went wrong, how badly things go wrong when they disobeyed, and how good things were when they obeyed God. Deuteronomy 6, the second passage that Mandy read before, tells them to choose to follow and to listen and to obey. Moses says to them, "These are the commands, the decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God your ancestors promised you." Moses is telling them, listen and obey, and you will enjoy long life. Oh, I knew that was stuff up. Enjoy long life, increase greatly, and have a land flowing with milk and honey. These are the Garden and Eden languages, a return to the blessings that they had back in Genesis. Israel across the Jordan is being invited into God's original blessings enjoyed by Adam and Eve. See, as Israel is challenged to cross the Jordan into the promised land, they will do more than conquer a new land or create a nation state of their own. They are now to enter into a relationship with God as intended, to be his people in his place and enjoying his blessings once more. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. So the word here, hold fast, comes from the word davak. It means to cling to, or in the old KJV, means to cleave to. And it's the words that we see back in Genesis, when man and woman were told that when they are to join together and become one. See, this theme of marriage is telling Israel that in their obedience, they are to be joined with God as one in marriage. This theme of being married to God is highlighted with Hosea, with Israel's idolatry, when their idolatry is compared to the unfaithful wife. And again, this theme of being married to God in Christ is picked up again in the New Testament, where the church is described as the bride of Christ. Israel is told to enter into the promised land and be joined with God as one. So this is not just for the generation Moses is speaking to either. When the narrator is compiling all these sermons for Moses, he is already in the promised land. Ooh. When we go back to the very first verse in Deuteronomy, these are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan. Now, the word east is a bit of an overinterpretation on NIV. I think ESV actually says beyond or across. What that is telling us is about the perspective in which the narrator is speaking from. See, at the end of Numbers, you can imagine like the camera lens is very much on the far side of the Jordan, the east side of the Jordan, where they were outside the promised land. But in Deuteronomy, the lens actually shifts into the promised land, back across in the west side of the Jordan. So the intention of the narrator is this: it was not just for the generation that Moses was speaking to that this applies to, but every subsequent generation that reads or hears this now, even though they're in the promised land, it is as if they're sitting across outside once more listening to Moses. Every generation past, every person that now hears or reads these words of Moses are sitting there across from the Jordan, having to choose once more whether they will follow God and to hear him. See, their past failure does not stop them from their present following. Even though they will one day be, now they are in the promised land, it doesn't mean that they can stop following God. Their past doesn't define their future. Their mistakes doesn't mean that they can't choose anymore. And like this new generation of Israelites who stands at the edge of the promised land, being challenged once again to trust God and to take possession of his blessings, we too, when we read this, are part of those people across the Jordan. We too hear the challenges of Moses telling us to trust him and to take his promises in, to cross that river and to the land of the giants, and to believe that God is for us, to go into his promised land and to take that Eden blessing once more, to be joined together with him in marriage. See, this was not just a decision made by previous generations in the past, but for every generation since, day after day, we become a part of those people who choose to listen and to fear God. See, for us, we have those decisions to make, whether we too listens and hears God's words and obey him, whether we turn around from that promises that he gives and in fear or pride choose our own ways. Each of us stands at the shores of the Jordan, choosing whether we will place our faith in him despite our fears and obstacles. So there may have been things that let us down in our past, that led us to years of wanderings. But yet here today, God has given us the freedom to choose to follow him, to hear and to obey him, to believe that he is indeed true to his faith, to his promises. Have you chosen to cross that river to be with him? He invites us all to be in his blessings in that promised land once more. Today we sit hearing the words of the Moses and we wonder what could be on the other side, what it is that we may face when we follow Jesus each day, the challenges, the fears, the things we couldn't even imagine today or in 10 years' time. But God says, follow me and I will be with you. I will guide you every step and I will defeat your enemies. Your future is assured in him. Enjoy this new life in him. Let me pray. For Lord, you know where we stand in our relationship with you. You know what's going on in our hearts and the struggles that we make, the lies that we hear from Satan saying, you know, we're not good enough to follow you. But Lord, by your grace, you have brought us to you. By the work of your Spirit, you have guided your people home. Lord, we pray whatever obstacles there may be in our lives or in our hearts, that you help us overcome them by our faith in you. Let us recall all the times of good that you have done in our lives, to know that you have guided us and you have never let us down. Help us to trust in you and to hear your word and to obey them each day, to choose to follow you with all of our lives. That we may indeed be a people who enjoys your promises and to guide others into the same. We pray all these things in your Son's name.